Matthew's Gospel 1:1, the manifestation of the Spirit, okay? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, we have said many times that the New Testament does not exist on its own. The New Testament books, they exist with the Old Testament. The Old Testament books gives or makes the New Testament books have sense. That is, it makes sense when you read the Old Testament first to understand the New Testament, or better still, the Old Testament being the context of the New Testament books. So here Matthew is taking you back to Genesis, the book of generation. The word generation there is Genesis. And then it talks about Abraham and David. In Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18, it says, "All authority is given me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," make disciples there, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Verse 20 says, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world." We said the word, "lo, I am with you," is how God speaks in the Old Testament, where he wants to carry out a redemptive work or an intervention, or he's carrying out his covenant, he will say, "I am with you." Now, what that signifies here is that Jesus is that person who spoke often and who was seen often in the Old Testament books. Of course, the concept of heaven and earth there, maybe I should pause a bit and mention that, you know, because of our disconnect of the Old and New Testament, we assume heaven and earth is defined today by what people say. And they talk about heaven as the opposite of hell, or heaven and hell. Maybe that's the better way of saying. But you discover that the word heaven and hell don't exist in any verse of the Bible together. No. Heaven and hell do not exist together. They don't exist as a statement. Heaven or hell. That's not in the Bible. But as a creation of people, it's heaven and earth, because heaven and earth speaks of God's creation that cannot be separated, can only be distinguished. It's like the human body. And the human body, you don't take out the heart, then leave the kidney. You don't take out the stomach and leave the heart. They exist together as a body, even though you can distinguish them, but it's together they are called a body. So God's earth, or God's world, is heaven and earth, where he puts man. So it's heaven, it's not heaven or earth. It's heaven and earth. That's how the scriptures are written. That really makes better sense when you read the Old Testament, and you discover that when Moses, for example, went up the mountain to bring the law, he was said to have gone to heaven. When the elders too went there, they were said to have gone to heaven. And heaven is the supernatural world of this world. Now, it could exist with different forms and functions, but the term heaven is generally synonymous with the supernatural. We're going to see that too. So in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice again, Mark goes back to the beginning. What Genesis comes out again. It says, "As is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness," verse 3, "prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight," goes to Malachi and Isaiah. So what is this writer saying? You need to keep going backwards to know the meaning of what is written in the New Testament. In Mark's Gospel 16:15, where he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons." He says, "They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing," Mark says, "it shall not hurt them." Then he says that in verse 18, "You shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover." So then, verse 19, "After the Lord has spoken unto them, he was with God to heaven and sat on the right hand of God." 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, Mr. Alisa is there, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, notice where he said Jesus sat. Jesus sat in heaven, but he's walking with them. Now, if that was a planet outside the earth, doesn't make any kind of sense. Now, if you read the epistles, you'll notice that Paul, he said Jesus was raised from the dead and sat in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 23. Then he says, you, the believer too, are raised together with Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 6, and made to sit in the heavenly places. Now, if heaven was where dead people go, how come you and I are seated there? Simply means that the supernatural world of this world, the believer is functioning there in authority. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, again verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as he delivered them to us, which from the first, from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word, Luke 1, 2. Luke 1, 3 says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke is basically saying, I wasn't present when those things happened. Now, I told you before that the uniqueness of Luke's account is that Luke is a Gentile. So there's a non-Jew. So he presents the ministry of Jesus to the non-Jews. He was the one who talked about Jesus sending out the 70 to other parts that had the Gentiles. Luke's Gospel 10. He was the one who mentioned in Luke 4 how Jesus in the synagogue spoke about Elijah's ministry to the Zarephath, the widow of Zarephath, who was not a Jew, and Elisha's ministry to Naaman, same one. So he was who gave us the details of the centurion who was a Gentile who called Jesus the Son of God. He was very detailed. He was the one who gave us the details of the Samaritan who, you know, acted according to the law, even though he wasn't a Jew. So Luke was emphatic to show us that the ministry of Jesus wasn't tilted to Israel alone as a nation. Israel was a fickle nation, but Jesus reached out to all nations. So in Luke's Gospel 24 and 25, upon the resurrection, Luke lets us see again that Jesus said to his disciples, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, it goes back again. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the New and Old Testament should be read together. Is that very clear? Aha. There should be no dichotomy whatsoever. What we ought to have between the Old and New Testament is clarity and exegesis, not separation. Clarity and exegesis, and not separation. Now in verse 44, he says, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they may understand the scripture. So again, he goes back to the Old Testament. Now in John's Gospel chapter 1, and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I told you before, the word Word here has a breach somewhere. The Old Testament has the Hebrew word called Dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R, which refers to something that is seen, something that is touched, and something that is heard. So it's not just a speech. Now, there was also another translation that Jesus obviously used that is called the Aramaic translation. So the Bible has three major languages. There's a fourth one in the background, the Latin language. You have the Hebrew language, you have the Aramaic language, then you have the Greek. So by the time Jesus was around in the four Gospels, we had the Aramaic language. So they had a translation like that. Now the Aramaic language had a translation like this. For example, in Genesis 1:1, it will say, in the beginning, the word of the Lord created the heavens and the earth. That's the Aramaic translation. Why? Because they had used the word called memra. Memra is like to give an alias, or let's say, otherwise known as AKA, to all that God is. I call it Memra, M-E-M-R-A. That is, all his actions are summed up as memra. Memra refers to a speaking, thinking, talking part of someone. Now, in that order, John obviously had that translation. So he looks for the Greek meaning of memra and found the word logos. Now, logos is a summation of a study. For example, you say biology, study of life. You say sociology, study of social culture, stuff like that. So by saying logos, he's saying everything you can see about God is found in this. Why? Because he is God. So he calls him the logos of God, since the Aramaic calls him the memra. There's a memra of God, that is M-E-M-R-A, the speaking, acting, visible part of God. Same way as a daba in the Hebrew. So Jesus is God who became a man. And that's why we're putting out a book soon, when God became Jesus, all right? And John 1:18 says, no one had seen God. Who they saw was the only begotten God. In the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Only begotten God. That is, if you had seen God, which was seen by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. The one you saw is Jesus. He's a visible God. So the Trinity is found in the Old Testament, where obviously we're going to see the visible God and the non-visible God. Now, John is saying the Word was God, the memra. And he says, and then the Logos, he says, and the Word became flesh, not became a human being, I mean a person. You see, a human being is a person, but not every person is a human being. Angels are persons. The Godhead is a person, but it's not a human being. But this time around in John 1:14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. In John 20:22, to establish this further, John says that Jesus said to them, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, the word breathe there, I have with me the Lexham English Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, one of the Bibles Jesus also used originally in the Greek. Now, that word, breathe on them in John 20:22, is the same Greek word in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So what John is establishing is that Jesus is the one who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. In fact, in John 8:56, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, he was glad. And they were upset. How old are you to say Abraham rejoiced to see your day? He said, before Abraham, John 8:58, I am. So the four Gospels establish a connection between the Old and New Testament books, where we see Jesus, because that has to be the connection. Jesus is seen as not a new personality, even though he a new expression, but he is an Old Testament personality. So what is going on in the New Testament books is that he continues his work, but fulfills it as a human being. So now we must embrace the Old Testament to understand it. Now I'm going to go through something I taught last week and this week and the other week, or in the teaching we have on Thursdays, Seated on High. Usually, people in the modern world have a challenge in reading the Old Testament. So what we have done to the Old Testament is to reduce it to it not being wholly useful. It's only useful when it's prophesied about Jesus. Okay? So and the reason why we often do that is because we don't know how to read it. So let's just look for the ones that is clear. And you say things like, my children are for signs and wonders. You won't read the verse before it or after it. It's just that signs and wonders part. Or you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What it means is that, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want a forex. Something like that. But you see, we should know how to read the Old Testament. One thing you should know is that Jesus, the apostles, and the early church were very comfortable with the Old Testament. if they were very comfortable with it, if that was their Bible, such that Paul didn't know his own letters would be included. If that was their Bible, then we must know how to read it. I'm going to talk about a story I've repeated again and again. Now, this is not to denigrate the personality. A dear brother was talking one day about healing. And he tried to talk about healing, and he said Isaiah 53 from verse 4 to 6 wasn't talking about physical healing. And when he said that, and he went into the Greek, the Hebrew, Matthew 8:17, when it was done, so I said to him, I said, you've done a good job, but it's halfway done. Why is it halfway done? Jesus had a remarkable healing ministry. Is that true? He healed the sick, raised the dead. What was his Bible? The Old Testament. How come you have not been able to explain healing from the Old Testament? Because that's the Bible Jesus taught from. And he had a remarkable healing ministry. So that means your study must have been compromised. That means whilst you're looking for what it is not, you never arrive at what it is. And that is a negative way to study the Word of God. I've said it to you before, that Bible terms, the Bible is positive about its doctrine. Be positive. Now, you could want to correct, but in correction, ensure that you are not denigrating the truth itself. Another brother was writing something about Hebrews 1:1. I said that last week. And when it was done, I said, I understand the grammar you're talking about, but you've missed something out. He was trying to explain Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2, verse 1 and 2. And I said to him, there's something you're missing here. The book of Hebrews is a book of comparisons. So, can you explain the comparison between verse 1 and 2, Jesus and the prophet? So he was stuck. So the point is, sometimes, rather than, you know, I'll repeat something I've always said, recently I said, sorry, that when you are studying scripture, especially when you are teaching it, don't try to be right, just be faithful. You know, don't try to be right. It's when you are trying to be right, you will ignore many things because you want to prove yourself right. Rather be faithful. Faithful means you are going to be honest. You are going to say what is there. So, usually we encounter challenges with the Old Testament because we don't know how to read it. And we have missed gems of truth because we haven't read it. Now, you could wonder, could this be possible? Of course, it could be possible. There was a time, for example, a large percentage of the known world, known church, believed that healing, when you believe in healing, you are of the devil, or the gifts of the spirit, or the miraculous. It took tens and tens of years for people to dig into the Word of God and explain. In fact, there were times that if you preached about divine healing or the move of the spirit, they would excommunicate you from the church. And anyone who is known with you, including your siblings, they will excommunicate them from their churches. Today, I can see some of you, you came to service, you didn't cover your hair. Some of these sisters see you wearing trousers. Go and ask those who got born again in the 80s. There were very few churches. I could mention their names. In fact, in the whole of Lagos, Nigeria, at some point, only one church would you go to and the women weren't covering their hair. They were wearing makeup. Just one. Imagine how that church would look like. Only one that I know of. You dare not. Dare we. What? As soon as the pastor sees you, he changes his message. Okay, let me confess my sins. I won't tell you the year, so that you won't start looking at me one kind. There was a woman who was in our fellowship. So she now came to the service, she didn't cover her hair. And all of us brothers were grieved in our spirit. So we called a prayer meeting to pray that the evil influence coming into the ministry that will cause the sisters not to cover their hair and go to hell. We now began to fast. I won't tell you the year. And dramatically, all of us fell sick. And then we concluded that she was a messenger of Satan. As she knew that we were going to confront her, we all fell sick. In fact, there was all a mystery like that, that all, as soon as you share that revelation with a brother, that, do you know that sister so-and-so is trying to corrupt the fellowship? As you share it like that, whoever you told will fall sick. And that happened. I fell sick too. All of us did. Obviously, the mosquitoes took advantage of our stupidity. Now today, it's not even an issue anymore. Do you get it? So there could be many things we're missing out by reading the Old Testament just for prophecies. But it's not a book only for prophecies. So let me guide you quickly. We said one. And the first thing we must do, because the Bible, the Old Testament usually sounds weird. Very weird. You read some stuff, you say, this is weird. What does it even mean? That's because it's an ancient document. And so the first thing is, you must find out the historical and cultural context of the words. I told you before, we did the series about this, where you hear, and then they utterly destroyed the city. The men, the women, the animals were utterly destroyed, that no one was left. You know, if you say that today, it means that, I mean, you just threw a bomb, boom, 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 everywhere, just. But reading the same Bible of the same city, more often than not, you see the city still existed with people. So it's a war terminology of conquest, not genocide. Are you here? And it's about knowing the historical and cultural context, just the same way you talk about slaves. Slaves are not people who were captured and taken into custody. No. The Bible forbids that. Slaves are those who, by the virtue of owing money or owing something, have to work. So the English versions who use the word slaves actually created the problem. And we can go on and on like that. So the first thing to get the historical and cultural context of the words or the things being said. So you don't think that they are not using your own culture. Neither, and like we did in the Gems of Bible Study, we said the words are not as English as you think. And number two, and very vital, we said the Bible is a literature. So you have to look at the literary design. I just mentioned one now. And where you find things like, for example, I've taught you this in Genesis chapter 9, where you read about Noah's son saw his father's nakedness. I used to find that very weird. He saw his father's nakedness, then he was cursed. That's what I assumed. So I felt, that would be crazy. So if you stumble on your dad in the bathroom, curse. But that term, see his father's nakedness, wasn't seeing his father without clothes. It's a figure of speech for having sexual relations with a close person, or let's believe somebody within his family. In that instance, his mom. And that's why he wasn't the one that was cursed. It was his son. The child of that incest. Now that's going to take you to understand the literary design of the Bible. That's why I've advised you must read Genesis to Deuteronomy. How? Together. Because they are designed to be one single book. Such that many times the meaning of some words you'll find in the next book. So, understand that the Bible has a literary design. Every time I teach this in Bible school and I say this, some Pentecostal Bible schools, or Pentecostal Bible school, we're doing one 2 months from now, and they always say, how can you call the Bible a literature? So what is it? Is it a signature? Is it literature now that has this figure of speech? Just find out what it means. So usually we encounter the Old Testament because we're not diligent enough to read it. The New Testament is easier a bit because it's closer to our own world in modern terms. Let me mention this very quickly. That the Old Testament has its own world and how it reasons. For example, when you hear that Joshua stopped the sun, you know, many people assume that the sun is referring to is the one you look up to like this, that is bringing sun rays. No. The term sun, moon, and stars, even though has a physical emblem to it, refers to supernatural beings in the Old Testament. Supernatural beings. That's why you notice that in the four Gospels, there was a star that led to Jesus. That's supernatural. And within that, you found the host of heaven. So the Bible has its own literary design. You must study it to understand it. Is that clear? Are we here? So notice, Paul used the Old Testament, and we said that he wasn't interpreting it, rather he was applying it. So the Old Testament is not just for prophecy. The Old Testament requires study. Romans 15 and verse 4 says they are written for our doctrine. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says they are written for our admonition. So the Old Testament is not written for prophecies of things that now happen in the New Testament. No. The Old Testament stands on its own as God's word. I'll take that again. The Old Testament books, excuse me, stands on its own as God's word. So, now notice what I said earlier on. I talked about heaven and earth. Now, usually when we talk about heaven today, and it's going to be, I'll tell them in a meeting I have some pastors over the weekend, and I said to them that it's going to take us a while to unbundle that fact, that the concept of heaven that many people have, many, is wrong. Heaven is such a place that when a man is born again, he's already there. Now, that will sound strange because you are taught heaven is where people go to when they die. A lot of people have given visions around that, and they've been wrong. Look at John 3 and 13. John 3:13. The concept of heaven has to also change. We've done quite a number of series on this. The first time I taught this was in 1997, the revelations of God. 1995, not 7. And I explained this, that it's not the way we think. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is where? That means you have access there. It's not a reward. John 3, look at this, 13. You in church? Are you in church? Let's take it together. And no man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. So when he was talking, was he there? Huh? Yeah. He was in heaven. Now, let me show you something again. Look at Matthew 17. If we understand heaven to mean the supernatural world, now, it could not have different expressions. When people die, definitely. and other things like that. So we must understand heaven, what it means. How is it connected to our teaching? Just pay attention. Look at Matthew 17. Now, in Matthew 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, he said, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, who said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard, they fell on their faces and were so afraid. Now, put your hands there and quickly go to 2 Peter chapter 1. When Peter now describes what happened, 2 Peter chapter 1. You in church? All right. Look at this. I'm going to read from verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, where we made known to you, what's this? What? The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses, 2 Peter 1:16, of his majesty. Now pay attention. Let's read 17 and 18 slowly. For we receive from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Read 18 slowly. And this voice which came. Now, where did they hear the voice? On the mountain. Was there heaven on the mountain? Yes. So, you can call heaven also a manifestation of God's spirit. Manifestation of God's power is also called heaven. So now if you go to the Old Testament books, you will see that phrase used very intelligently. This is Romans chapter 30. This is Romans chapter 30. Did they think that people have to die to go to heaven? No. They never thought that way. Look at Moses now. Verse 10. If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law. Then he says, if thou turn to the Lord thy God with your heart and with all your soul. Now let's take 11 together. For this commandment which I command thee to say, is not far from thee, neither is it far off, is not where, in heaven, thou shalt say, who shall go up to heaven to bring it to us that we may hear it? Now, do you think they thought heaven was where the dead go to? No. They knew that people can go there and come back and bring it to us. Are you here? Who shall go? Now, notice again, it says, it is not in heaven, okay, verse 13, beyond the sea, that as you say, who shall go up over the sea for us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. For the word is nigh thee, in your mouth and in your heart that we may do it. Now, I'm going to read quickly verse 19. Let's take 19 together. I call what? Heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. Thou, both thou and the seed may live. I call heaven against you. That's the supernatural. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to read to you verse. Look at from verse 12. From verse 15. Now, this is Moses warning them against idol worship. Then he says, in 16, lest you corrupt yourself and make you a graven image, the semblance of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, lest you lift your eyes unto where? Can you see it? And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven. Now, do you think it is the sun that brings light that they are calling host of heaven? No. Let's go on. That thou should be driven to worship them and serve them. Now, are these objects or persons? Good. Which the Lord your God divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. So the concept of heaven is not where dead people go. The concept of heaven is the supernatural world. Concept of heaven refers to the supernatural world. And that should be the way we think. Of which the atmospheric heaven over us is used as an emblem of it, like a symbol, if you like, of this. So we must understand the terms heaven when the Bible talks about it. So here is Paul. How does he use the Old Testament books? Now, Paul has an issue here. Pay attention here. Paul is talking to a Gentile nation. All his letters are to Gentiles. Romans, Rome. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Corinth. Galatians to Galatia. They are all in Asia. That is non-Jewish territories. Then you also have Ephesians, Ephesus. Philippians, Philippi. Colossians, Colossae. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Thessalonica. He writes to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. Titus in Crete. He also writes to Philemon, who is in Colossae. So, his letters are to the non-Jews, who are now believers. Peter also writes to non-Jews. 1st and 2nd Peter, the churches in Asia. Alright? Then you have John, obviously writes to non-Jews. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Jude also to non-Jews. Only James writes to the brethren, but again in diaspora, scattered abroad. Writer of Hebrews, obviously to the Hebrews. Then you have the book of Revelation, 7 letters to the churches where? In Asia. So which means that the New Testament books will have 2 things in them. They will need to interpret, one, then apply the Jewish scriptures to the non-Jews. Is that possible? Why would you apply the Jewish scriptures to a non-Jew? So Paul now gives you a background. What Paul did is that, you know, you say the Jews came from Abraham. That's clear historically. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then Joseph, they went to Egypt. Then from there you have Moses, the nation of Israel's birth. But Paul says there is a history to Abraham. Abraham was first of all a Gentile. God called him a Gentile, he wasn't circumcised. And God declared him righteous even before he was circumcised. And Paul does a history back to Noah, back to Adam. So which means that Paul gives a background to Abraham and says, in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Which means even though the writers of the Old Testament had the Jewish nation in mind, God has a bigger picture to the non-Jews. Who's following what I'm saying this morning here? So, what does Paul do? Paul simply takes the Jewish scriptures and applies them to believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse and verse 16. Now Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, pure non-Jews, 2 Corinthians 6:16. He says, and that agreement, what agreement at the temple of God with idols, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Now Paul is reading to them, Leviticus 26 and 12. Verse 11 says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Leviticus 26 verse 12. I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, when the writer is writing this, he's not writing to the Gentiles. How does it apply to the Gentiles? Because the nation of Israel is traced back to a Gentile father before he was circumcised. And Paul is saying, whatever God gave to Abraham was for all the nations. So on the cross of Jesus, you find that connection. Everything God meant for Israel as his vehicle nation, he brings to the church. So in reading the Old Testament, even though we are not the immediate audience, it's applicable to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we read the New Testament books, we must know that the New Testament writers are plainly and simply applying Old Testament truths to the New Testament church. Look at concepts like temple, for example. You are the temple of God. Temple is found in the Old Testament. Tabernacle, we just read that now. And tabernacle of the Old Testament goes back to the Garden of Eden. The very first temple was Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, 9. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. God is walking in the garden. It's his garden. It's his temple. And he asks Noah to build an ark. The ark is not a ship. It never sailed. The word ark there actually means shrine or temple. Then you now have, of course, Babel, where people try to build for God. And they were scattered abroad. Then God now called Abraham to a land that he would dwell with him. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So you find all through the Bible, God was building a temple. Or working and having a temple with man. You have tabernacle. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Quick one. And verse 5. You in church? Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. Unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Now, name, alphabet, or his person. Name means revelation. It's not, his person is person. It's not alphabet. He says he put his name there, even unto his habitation shall he seek, and whither you shall come. Quick one. Look at verse 11. And there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. It will cause his name, his presence to dwell there. So something consistent was that God desired to dwell amongst men. So when Paul talks about temple, he's not referring to just one event. We will have to go back to Genesis and see that the reason why God made the earth at all was to dwell there. So if we know that, the concept of heaven will change. Heaven will be God's manifestation in the earth. It's God, so that's why the alias of the temple to the Old Testament Jew was to call it heaven and earth. They called the temple heaven and earth. That's the micro heaven for them. Well, let's say that's the way they call the temple. Let me say that again. That's the way they call the temple, heaven and earth. And so they knew that the heaven simply means God dwelling with them, or the manifestation of the supernatural in their midst. They never thought about heaven as where you go to when you die. And that's important because the New Testament writer equally thinks that way. New Testament writer equally thinks that way. He calls heaven the manifestation of God's spirit here in the earth. Now look at Genesis chapter 8, quick one. I'm going to repeat this one again and again so that we'll understand it. Genesis chapter 8. Now, verse 21. Here, something dramatic happens. God says he will no longer destroy the earth. Now, the only reason why you can interpret this well is if you read the whole story. If you pick this out of context, you wouldn't know what's going on. Now, put your hands there, Genesis 8:21. Let's read it first anyway. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything, living thing, as I have done. Put your hands in there, and go to Genesis chapter 6. You have to read both together. The way it sounds here is like, you know, Noah brings an offering to God and God goes, oh, this nice, nice delicacy. And he, they say, oh my God. So you can cook jollof like this. I won't hurt you anymore. That doesn't make any kind of sense. All right. Again, the English translations haven't helped us. In Genesis chapter 6, quick one. Verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The word spirit there is breath. My breath. Now, look at Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1:2. Genesis 2:7. Put that in a bracket. Come on, come back there. I mentioned all this last week. And the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. It's the same reason we think that when Jesus saw the disciples in John 20, he put his nostrils on their head. No, he didn't. Genesis 2:7, he breathed the man's nostrils the breath of life. That will assume that God put his nose into man's nose like false head. That's a literary design. You must know what it means. Look at Genesis 3:8. It says, and the voice of the Lord God was walking in the cool of the day, like taking fresh air. Cool of the day. The word cool there is the same word for wind or spirit. So how many times have you read spirit now? How many? Oh, come on. How many times? No. Genesis 1:2. Uh-huh. Genesis, what did it say? Genesis 1:2, and what else? 2:7, no. I set a trap for you. You fell into it. Genesis 2:7 is the Lord breathed. Right? That is active. That's not a noun. That's a verb. Right? But it's going to become relevant. I just set a trap for you. Genesis 3:8, the cool of the day. Cool there is wind, right? Spirit? Now, Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall no longer abide with man. Is that clear? Okay. So, Genesis 2:7, by saying he breathed, okay, that's the active sense of his spirit. Is that clear? It's not that he uses nose drills. No, it just means his spirit was working. Is that clear? Are you here? That's the way to say the wind is moving or the spirit is walking. So the cool of the day also means the wind is blowing. Is that clear? The spirit is moving. Okay. Now look at Genesis 8:21. All right? Where he says, and the Lord God smelled. Okay? Smell, we use what? So when you have nostrils, what are you talking about? Breath, and that's what? Okay, so can we change the word smelled to the move of the Spirit? Does it make sense? Okay, the Spirit of the Lord moves. Does it work? Does it work that way? Come on. The Spirit of God moved. So now we have a problem there. We have the sweet savour. Ooh, sweet savour. The word sweet savour simply just means a resting place. A resting place. Sweet savour. A resting place. I told you, never allow a translation dictate to you. Okay? Is that clear? No, you have the right to go check it. The word here is niyotak. Oh, my mouth just twisted. N-I-Y-C-H-O-A-C-H. Taken from okay? It means to stay in a place. It's taken from the word nuak, rest. So the Spirit of God rested there or found a place to rest. Is that clear? Now, what's going on? That means Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall no longer abide with man has just been annulled. Because Genesis 6:3 says, because his flesh. Then Genesis 8:21 says, well, I'm going to have to accommodate it, right? His flesh is going to do evil, but my spirit will work amongst men. Does it work? That's what he said. So now, do you see how using smell and savour just misled us? Who's following what I'm saying here? Until you go to the original language to know that it's not talking about God smelling suya, that it's talking about the move of his spirit. That what he's referring to there is the work of his spirit. Now, let's move quickly. So, the next issue there is, God is saying, my spirit, in spite of man, will work. Is that it? Okay, my spirit, in spite of man, will work. That's what we're dealing with here. So, which means, do you have to qualify for God's spirit to work with you? Nope. You don't have to qualify because he's already said it. My spirit will work. Okay? Now, look at Leviticus 26. And verse 31. And when you read all those cartoons that talk about the Bible, you now see an incense. You now come out, so you now feel like God is like, it's okay. It's okay. Ah, so that's some good offering there, you know. Are you in church? Leviticus 26. Look at verse 31. We're there earlier on. It says, I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. I will not smell the savour of your sweet odors. I will not smell. Basically, what he's saying is, my spirit will not work there. That's what he's saying. My spirit will not work there. Leviticus 26:31. But notice Leviticus 26 and verse 9. I have respect unto you. I'll make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. You shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you. Let's say 12 together. I will walk among you. I will be your God. Okay, is that the work of his spirit? Come on. That's the work of his spirit. So, having understood that, right? God says, I will walk amongst you. My spirit will walk in the tabernacle. So what has Paul done? Paul now brings that fact. He now comes to, listen to this now, This must be clear to you. He's talking to a Gentile nation that Moses wasn't talking to. Paul now is saying, 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Okay? Then he says, brethren, 1 Corinthians 12:1, I would not have you ignorant. Now the word gifts is italicized. Spiritual there means what? What? Pneumatic, what's that? Of the Spirit. Okay, good. It says, verse 2, look at 1 Corinthians 12. You were Gentiles, carried away with dumb idols, wherein you were led. So that means that Corinth also had his own temples. So Paul is now going to make a connection. He knows they have temples. He says, you were Gentiles, dumb, idols led you. Then it says in verse 3, for no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now he uses the word charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. Charisma is that which shines. That which is, we can see it. Now, of course, the English talks about charismatic. Somebody that, you know, he can influence people. But it's taken from this meaning. That which shines. That which can be seen. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, you know, we had read Spirit in his active form. Have we? Okay. Now, look at verse 5. There are diversities of administrations, that's the word ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Then look at 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man to profit with all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Manifestation means to be visible. What you can see, what you can behold, what you can touch, what you can receive from. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, the word manifestation here is a Greek word phanerosis. I'll spell it for you. P-H-A-N-E. R-O-S-I-S. The verb of it is phaneroo. P-H-A-N-E-R-O-O. Now, pay attention. This is important. Those who wrote about the Spirit, right? Did they write the Spirit in active sense? Old Testament? Genesis 1-2? Genesis 2-7, where else? 3-8, come on. 8-21. Okay, so which means that for them to write about the actions of the Spirit, it must have been what? Visible. Who's following this now? So the manifestation. So manifestation is what is visible, what is active. Manifest, phaneroo, means to be clear, to be visible. I'll take that again. It doesn't happen twice. Manifestation is not in degrees. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. You in church? Verse 19, sorry. Romans 1 and verse 19. Because that they may be known of God, which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it to them, manifest in them. The verb here. Romans 3:21. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Romans 16:26. Romans 16:26. Now is made manifest, clear, by the scriptures of the prophets. Ephesians 5:13. Ephesians 5:13. Whatever doth make manifest is light. Colossians 1:26. Colossians 1:26. The mystery which had been hid from ages and generations is now made manifest to the saints. Colossians 3 verse 4. Then Christ who is alive shall appear an appearance. Colossians 4 and verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, revealed in the flesh. 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. But this now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. So manifestation means to appear fully, to disclose. Okay? Titus 1:3. Titus 1:3, Hebrews 9:8 and 26, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, 2 Peter 1:10, 1 John 1 verse 2. So manifest means for something to appear, for us to be able to see. Okay? Manifestation. Now let me just run through the four gospels for us. Manifestation. Mark's gospel chapter 4 verse 22. Mark's gospel 16 verse 2. Manifest, manifestation, just those two words together. Mark's gospel 16 verse 14. No, 16 verse 2, sorry. 16 verse 14. John 1:31. Let's read that one. John 1:31. So manifestation means visible, appearance, clear, right? John 1:31. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. That's Jesus, shown. John 2:11. He manifested his glory. John 3:21. John 7:4. John 7:4. John 9 verse 3. John 7:4. John 9 verse 3. John 17 verse 6. John 17 verse 6. And John 21 verse 1 and 14. John 21 verse 1 and 14. Now you could add a few more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10 and 11, where you have something is made obvious. So when something is made manifest, you will see it. You can touch it. You can experience it. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 6. I'll take it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10. And verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 and 11, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 12, 2 Corinthians 11 and 6. So manifestation is what is visible. That is, you will see something. You will hear. You'll be able to experience it. So, 1 Corinthians 12:7. Can we define manifestation? Who can give me words? Visible. What else? Huh? Clear? Uh-huh. Help me. Appearance, yeah? Give me more words. You are liberty. You are not going to sing. Visible? You have said that, yeah? Experience, yeah? Uh-huh. Disclose, uh-huh. Something that can be touched, okay? Something that can be felt, right? Okay, so now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:7. So, are we his temple? Right? Now, what was the first temple again? Huh? Now, was there a manifestation? How? Because they heard and saw. Come on. So, they heard and saw. So, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Are you learning something? So, let's go. Now give us the words. But what? The appearance, the experience, uh-huh. The what? Visibility, uh-huh. Clarity, uh-huh. Disclosure, uh-huh. The what? The everything. Of the Spirit is what? Given. To profit with all. Every man that is born again. The manifestation is given. So why are our experiences limited? He said, I will not have you ignorant. If you are ignorant of something, now how many of you can draw something you've never seen before? You never heard about it. You say, come and draw something. You say, what's that? What are you saying? You don't even know what the person is saying. So, if you have not heard it before, right, you cannot even desire. If you are given, and you don't know what it is. There was a woman who was sick for a very long time. So, they were raising money for her charity. They were really raising money for her. But it got to a point, the raising of the money just couldn't help. So one of the people who came to visit her in the house, this happened in the United Kingdom, now just checked her room and saw something. Just was looking at her. I said, who gave you this artwork? She said, well, a boss of mine I worked for some 15 years ago, you know, willed it to me. Are you sure it's in your name? Said it's in my name. They were trying to raise about £5,000 or so. But that artwork was worth over £10 million. She just put it there. Decoration. And that was the answer to many things she was looking for. Hallelujah. Paul says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Given. Praise the Lord. To every man. A dear old brother, Brother Solomon, years back, precisely 1996, I think, or five, but I think it's six, because I remember the 10-year gap. You know, we've been walking together, did I say last week? No, not here. And we've been walking together, we've been doing some outreaches together, and knew him. So I just discovered that he wasn't speaking in tongues. Somehow, you know, I just didn't pay attention. Said, brother, Now he got born again in 1986. And I said, what's going on? He said, he's waiting for the second work of grace. I said, what did he just say? Today is a minister, in fact, he appears on TV now. I said, what did he just say? He said, bro, you know, we have to cleanse the vessel before the, I said, oh my God. And I took a while. 10 years. 10. Not 10 days, oh. Years. times 365. That's 3,000. 650 days in the wilderness. So I showed him scripture. And the funny thing was, I'm sure he in his mind, when he saw people speaking in tongues and moving in the gifts of the Spirit, I felt, fake. You know, that's the way you think, fake. When you see somebody, particularly there, you know, not like today, someone has one punk haircut and he's speaking in tongues, devil. You know, that's how you're going to think naturally. Devil, is this possible? Me that I've been looking for this for 10 years. So I showed him the word of God. When he saw it, you know, and I laid hands on him. And he began to speak in tongues and jumping up. He wanted to break the chairs. Come on, don't break our chairs. Am I the one that asked you to wait for 10 years? The tongues came out in capital letter. He had studied for years, but he always had the manifestation. Hallelujah. He always had the manifestation. Glory to God. Always had the manifestation. So what hinders people? Ignorance. Some are taught the wrong things, the very wrong things. Somebody said, they told me that if I'm not careful, I'll speak fake tongues. There's nothing called fake tongues. A believer can't speak fake tongues. If it comes out, it's of God. Hallelujah. There's no fake tongues in the Bible. Where did he get it from? From those movies, right? So the manifestation is given. And there are things we can see. Praise God. Did you hear that? There are things we can what? Hear. Things we can experience. Glory to God. How's your Christian life been? Have you experienced the manifestation? Have you had that? Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Acts 2. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord. Praise God. Let's take verse 2 together. And suddenly, now, where is heaven? You get that now? Sound from heaven, A what? Like a rushing mighty wind, That means everybody heard the sound. Manifestation? That means you could hear something. Glory to God. Everybody. If it can happen to everybody, that means no one could be disqualified. Everyone. Glory to God. Everyone. That's not all. Look at verse 3. Let's go. And there. Manifestation. Appeared to them what? Cloven tongues, and what? Sat upon each of them. Something to see, something to hear. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Experience, right? And began as the Spirit gave them up. Glory to God. Amen. New converts? Come on, are they new convert? The manifestation. Praise God. Things to see. Amen. Things to hear. Things to say. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at chapter four. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know what Peter said? Before I go to chapter 4, when people came outside, because they saw, did people around also see? They saw them, heard them. And then they came around and began to have different opinions. You see, and none of the opinions was right. The world's opinion should never be your gauge. Some say they were drunk. Some say they were crazy. None of them was right. Now Peter stood up and said, "These men are not drunk as you think. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel the last day, said, God, I will pour of my spirit upon all flesh." Glory to God. The outpouring of the spirit is that manifestation. He said, "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." He says, "Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." He said, "Look, even the servants will prophesy." Servants. Glory to God. Is the manifestation of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at Acts 4. You know, they were threatened and told they shouldn't preach the gospel. You shouldn't preach the name of Jesus anymore. And verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice with one accord to God and said, "Lord, that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the earth enrage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the anointed, and of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Aaron," "and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and that counsel determined before to do, to be done. But now, Lord, behold, their threatenings and grafted their sound all boldness." Nobody was royalty here, amen? They were praying. Glory to God. Yeah. So when you have a position in ministry, what do? I pray. Is that clear? They were praying. Come on, look at the next one. "By stretching forth thy hand to heal," 30, let's go, "and thy signs and wonders." Look at 31. "And when they had prayed," come on. Now, what happened? The place was, thank you, Lord Jesus, shaking like shaking, right? Ba, 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 ba. Manifestation of the Spirit. How would you have a Christian life goes uneventful? Uneventful. Nothing. Said the place was shaking where they were assembled. What happened to them? Said they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Manifestation? Manifestation? Praise God. That's the active sense of God's Spirit. Can we say that's God smelling something? Does it work? Does it work? God is smelling something here. In our church, is always smelling something. Amen. Glory to God. And the offerings are all over the place. Glory, glory, glory. Tongues, interpretation, offering. Amen. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Amen. And they're filling our house to the glory of God. We give room for the manifestation of the Spirit because it's ours. It's ours. It's ours. It belongs to us. Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, one more. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 14. "When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them," Acts 8:15, "that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Oh, look at that 19. You like this one. "For as yet he was," falling, manifestation, falling. Boom. Is that clear? Manifestation, eh? Amen. Because people saw him do something. That's why I call falling. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Are you here now? "Falling on none of them." Look at 17. "And they laid hands on them." And what? So that means by human agency, I can contact the manifestation. Praise God. Watch this now. Simon, look at 18. This is problem. Look at 18. "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given. So he saw something. So we don't, you know, we said, in the master of the spirit, you see, people also what?
See.
So something was seen. Now, obviously, this wasn't just speaking in tongues. You don't see tongues. Hallelujah. He saw. Something happened. Glory to God. So in the manifestation of the Spirit, I see, then others also see, right? Come on. Say, I walk in the manifestation of the Spirit. Say like you believe, say, I walk in the manifestation of the Spirit. Blessed be God. Look at Acts 10. So when you hear the Holy Ghost fall, it's not like the Holy Ghost is coming from somewhere. It's the manifestation. People saw something. Glory to God. Acts 10, learning something? Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's say 46 together. For they heard. Glory to God. So when there is a manifest, the manifestation is in place, you what? You hear. Acts 19. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Say, I walk in the depths of the manifestation of the Spirit. Acts 19. Let's take it together. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Now, why do you think they said the Holy Ghost came on them? That means something spectacular happened. Right? It doesn't mean the Holy Ghost came from outside the building. Is that very clear? That's the manifestation. Something visible happened. Glory to God. Say, I have received the manifestation of the Spirit. Glory to God. Look at Acts 9. I'm closing here. In Acts 9, we have Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He's going on the road to Damascus, Acts 9. And then what happens to him? In verse 3, suddenly there shine round about him a light from heaven. Can you see heaven here? It's not where we let people go. Heaven is a supernatural world, okay? Then he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me do? The Lord said to him, arise, go to a city, which I have told thee what you must do. The man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. That means he fell. Right? Who should ask, why do people fall under the power of God? That's a very foolish question. He fell. I'm sure his clothes were dirty. Rumpled? If he had a nice suit, rumpled? He could have lost his shoe in the process. Possible? If he made his hair, the hair would have gone rough. Praise God. You know, he fell to the earth. And what happened to him again? He couldn't see. He wasn't blind. He couldn't see. New convert. He began seeing visions and revelations. New convert. New convert, though. Now, the one that's much outstanding was just after that. As he went, he knew what to do. He went to pray. Now, we now have Acts 9. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision. He's not a pastor yet. Ananias said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Said to him, Paul said, who are you, Lord? You get it? This one say, I am here. I'm the one, I'm here. Then the Lord said to Ananias, arise and go to the streets called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. Can we take verse 12 together? You know, last week I was saying here that he wasn't blind. Can you remember? He wasn't blind. He was in a vision. Look at this one now. For what? He had seen in a vision. That he might receive his sight. Praise God. He wasn't blind. He was seeing visions. Revelations. Now I said, Lord, I've heard many things of this man. Now, one thing I want you to pay attention to is the way Ananias responded to Jesus. He didn't look like a stranger, right? To visions and revelations. Did he look like a stranger? Nope. He knew the answer he gave. He said, I'm here. Or like Samuel who went to Eli to find out who was calling him. And I said, I'm here, Lord. That means he was well taught. Is that clear? If you are well taught, visions and revelations will not be strange to you. It was well taught. Because the manifestation is given. See, when believers are well taught, and they are taught about the move of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, it will be difficult for any false prophet to hold them spellbound with a false sign and wonder. Because they are already taught. Not just they are taught, they already walk in the manifestation. Is that clear? You know, I'll continue from here next week. I don't mind people correcting false teachers, false prophets and false miracles and stuff like that. But you see, if I see somebody who doesn't see visions and revelations, doesn't talk about it, doesn't walk in the miraculous, is trying to correct a false prophet, I won't listen to you. Because you don't even know what it is. Is that clear? Paul was able to correct the church in Corinth about their excess because he said, I thank my God, me. I speak with tongues more than you all. The second letter, he said, let us come to visions and revelations. I can glory in that one. Amen. So before you correct us, what is wrong? Have you even seen the one that is right? So I was saying one day, he said, I don't believe all these speaking in tongues they are saying the body of Christ is not the Bible speaking in tongues. I said, have you seen the one the Bible is saying? He said, no. The one in the Bible, you have never seen it before. But the ones you are seeing, you think is fake. You are fake. Hallelujah. See, I embrace the manifestation of the Spirit. Stand to your feet. Look at Ananias. The way he handled the supernatural, and in the days to come, by the name of Jesus, you become skillful. You become skillful. You won't be a stranger to the moving of the Spirit. You won't be a stranger. You'll be spiritually minded, and you will walk in the depths of the supernatural. Do you notice something that Paul did? As he fell, he got up, he started fasting and praying. You see, get used to engaging in spiritual activities more often. Praying in the Spirit. Waiting on the Lord. Studying God's Word. You know, having times of fasting. And you see increase in the manifestation of the Spirit. The depth of it in your life. Lift your hands and just worship the Father.